Thanks once again, Bert. I've certainly enjoyed the ministry of music here this week. It's been great. And it's been great to get to know Bert as we had our Holy Man tour this afternoon. Notice I didn't say hole-in-one tour. That's really what we were. You always want to get a hole-in-one on a golf course. But we went over to Gainesville, you know, I kind of wanted to see the stadium where Tim Tebow plays, because there may be more coming this coming fall in reference to Tim Tebow. How many of you know who I'm talking about? All right. Well-known quarterback for the Florida Gators. And, I mean, he is a wonderful, outstanding Christian. He has a wonderful testimony. In fact, we need to pray for him in that sense, because Satan loves to attack those who are in the limelight. But Tim will be playing in his senior year this coming fall, and if everything goes well, good chance he'll get the Heisman Trophy again. But he just has a vibrant Christian testimony, and the media has a hard time knocking it down. The media is always looking for, you know, when you have these Christians out there, they're always looking for some flaw, but Tim has been an outstanding testimony. He could have gone pro, but he decided to stay in college, mainly because of the Christian testimony and the work of the Lord on the campus. So it was great to drive around the stadium there, and then we went and played a little golf. And it's a lot different playing golf down here than it is up in the north. I mean, you go to hit over water, and if you don't quite make it or whatever, you're up along the water there, you come across this log, and you're going to, whoa, that's not a log. That's an alligator. That log moved. So, I mean, it's a... We came away safe and sound. Bert said that, immediately after this service, Marty and I are going to be spirited away. Now, I'm not quite sure. Is this going to be like Philip of... Next scene at Azotus, you know? But seriously speaking, apparently, can't stand around the back and talk, because we've got to get up to the lodge. And but all come. Everybody's welcome. I think everybody's welcome, right? Okay. Everybody's welcome. Come on up to the lodge. And I got to show you this. We've been talking about hermeneutics, principles of biblical interpretation, right? And we're going to get distribute these books that we sold here. But this is a cover I had when I first started teaching hermeneutics. I had this cover on the syllabus that I gave the students. And so here's a little cartoon here of a preacher and his wife, you know, after Sunday morning sermon. And the wife is saying to the husband, "That was some sermon, honey. The man across the aisle from me was in tears." The husband responds, "Oh, that was my old hermeneutics teacher." Now, seriously speaking, usually what happens when, you remember last year we started with this, doing some hermeneutics, you seemed to like it, so when I was invited back, well, we never finished last year, so let's pick it up again this year. I think we're finishing up tonight. There's always more that could be said, but 2 years ago, we started from the top down on these principles. This year, we started from the bottom up. Well, there's always certainly more that could be said, and I hope you've appreciated it. We've got into a number of examples, and more could be, you know, you can go endless with examples, right? We had a good question and answers session, and we'll try to pick up a couple more things tonight. But before we do that, some loose ends, right? Number one, if you would like to get on the e-Devotions for Growing Christian mailing list, a mailing list you can never get off of, but this is email, so you can just delete, right? So, but put your name and your email address if you'd like to get on that. It is on the website, growingchristians.org, There's a website address there. But we also send the devotional out in email. But on the website, you can get all the stuff we've been doing this week. All the lectures are there in real audio. You can download them. You can listen to them in your car. You can print out the handouts, all of that. But if you'd like to get the email, just sign here. No, right? Does anybody, please, don't hurt me. Okay. Now, let's see, where's my little list here? The people who, we did, praise the Lord, the UPS came in. So, where is Vic Panter? Vic, you've already paid for one hermeneutics set and a book, right? The book also comes with a study guide, so questions and answers, you can use it. Great.
Lots of cartoons.
Did you pay me, by the way? Yes, okay. And then we have Charles Carter, right here. Okay, two sets and one book, right? Two sets and one book. You got the tapes, right? The CDs? Yeah, there we go. Okay, two sets here. Good. On we go. Beautiful. Whoa. And then Care Thompson.
You've given me mine already.
You got yours already. Did you pay? No, I'm not paying. All right, so we're all set then with those who bought. Now, I do have, I had Ron send one extra one has already been bought. So I have, let's see, I've got one course, and I got one course, $30, first shot. Who's got it? Whoops, I saw a hand back there. Margie, there might be, where's Margie? There might be another, I got an extra book, but not an extra set of CDs. I wonder where the other CDs is. Are you all Christians here? Hey, if you want a set, we'll send it to you, your home address. Free shipping.
I just want the book.
You only want the book?
Yeah.
Oh, well, that's good then. Here it is.
Yeah.
Let's see.
Not for
$30. No, $24. No, I'm only kidding. Not $5 off. $25. No, what am I saying? Give me $7 for the book. That's it. That's all you want.
Cool.
Yeah.
I'll buy two of
those. All right, now the book. I guess maybe I miscommunicated with Ron what to send, but I've got a number of extra books here. So these are $7. $7, and it comes, it's the really the course. If you don't like to listen to audio, right, you can read it, and it's got the 30 principles in here. It's got diagrams. It's not quite as extensive as this, but, you know, if you're the, you know, we used to say in high school, if you don't want to read the book, you get the classic comic, right, that type of thing. Well, this is not quite classic comic, but it's abbreviated, right? A little bit, not quite as many as examples and so forth, but it does come with a question-answer deal, too, with, you know, the answers are here. $7 for this, all right? So I've got a number of them. You can get it at the lab. Anybody have $7 right in your fingertips right now? All right. Okay. All right. If you want to, you know, you have to discuss it, husbands, wives, and, oh, can we afford it? All that. Come up to the lounge. Come up to the lounge later. I'll have them there. All right, now I do have another handout tonight. I have two more handouts tonight. So, Bert, you'll pass out these, hopefully. And here we go. We'll pass out these. Let me have one so I know what I'm talking about. Let me ask one person. Oh, that's where we're going tonight, huh? Okay. Right, there you go. Well, you know, I've got mixed feelings, you know, about this being the last, you know, this is the end of the conference, right? And I sure hope you have this conference next year. Because if you don't, who was your last speaker anyway? Who killed this thing anyway? Dave Reed? Oh, yeah, yeah. I don't want that reputation. Well, what I'd like to do to start out tonight, this principle that we were working on, very important principle, working on it last night, we worked on it some more this morning, recognize the fact of progressive revelation. We started to talk last night a little bit about the kingdom, and we talked a little bit more about the kingdom this morning. Let's finish that up. And the bottom line that I want you to understand now, the kingdom is not synonymous with the church. The church and the kingdom are not synonymous. They are two different spheres. And once again, when you become a believer, you're brought into three spheres. You're brought into the sphere of the family of God as a son. You're brought into the sphere of the church as a saint. And you're brought into the sphere of the kingdom as a servant. The kingdom is the largest sphere because in the kingdom, it's so large that it includes the true and the false at the present time. Think of the parables of the kingdom that the Lord gave. You got the wheat and the tares. You got the good ground, but you got the thorny ground and so forth, right? So it's all sorted out at the end. When the king comes back. But right now, that sphere, the kingdom, there is the bad side as well. But the inner sphere, a more inner sphere, is the family of God. That's all believers. That's all believers, but it includes more than Christians. It does? Yes. Old Testament believers. You don't call Old Testament believers Christians, but they were saved. So you've got, you know, that sphere, but then, of course, you have the sphere of the church, the body of Christ. And that's us at the present time, the church, from Pentecost to the rapture, the church. All right, so you have to keep those three spheres in mind when you deal with the church and the kingdom. And you also have to keep in mind the way, where you are in the Bible, fact of progressive revelation, where you are in the Bible when the kingdom is brought in. Are you dealing with prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming kingdom, about the coming Messiah and his kingdom before he is rejected? That helps you and guides you in your hermeneutics when you're interpreting Old Testament prophecy. Or are you in the New Testament when the king has come, been announced by John the Baptist, but still not rejected? Are you in that time period? Or are you in the time period after the Lord definitely is rejected, on his way to the cross, where he begins to do two things, discuss the kingdom in parable form, called the mysteries of the kingdom, mysteries by definition concealed in the Old Testament, now revealed in the New. So are you in that period of time where the king has been rejected, where two things, I say, begin to take place? He begins to talk about the kingdom in parable form, But he also now, for the first time, begins to talk about the church. The church is mentioned for the first time in the Bible in Matthew 16. So all of these things must be kept in mind when you're dealing with this grand topic of the kingdom of God. And what makes it a little bit more confusing, not only do you have to definitely distinguish between the kingdom and the church, the kingdom of God phrase, term, many times is used in a general sense or in a specific sense. Now I'll show you where it's used in a general sense. A couple of passages there. Turn to Acts chapter 14 and verse 21. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. So this is, the church has already been formed. Paul is going around preaching the gospel, not the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of God's grace to Jew and Gentile. The church has been formed, and there's the matter of missionary travels, establishing the churches. And here's what we read in verse 21 of Acts 14. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them on to continue the faith, saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Isn't that interesting? Not we must enter the church. Church has already been formed, but through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So the sphere of the kingdom is still now. It's not like because the king and his kingdom were rejected, it's thrown out or spiritualized away to the church. No, it's still distinct. There is the kingdom of God, but there is also the church. But as members of the body of Christ, what is our message? We preach the gospel, but we also preach the kingdom. Look at Acts chapter 28, last chapter of the book of Acts. This is when Paul is arrested. He's under house arrest, first Roman imprisonment, and he's able to write. He wrote four books of scripture here, right? The prison epistles, so-called prison epistles, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. And he's able to have people come in, visit, and so forth. But look what we read in the last two verses of the book. And Paul stayed two full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him. Now notice what it says. Not preaching the gospel, certainly that was included, but preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. So even after the church is formed, the kingdom of God phrase, term, is used because we're in that sphere as well. We're in the church, but we're also in the sphere of the kingdom. So that when a person becomes a Christian, as I said, or when you preach the gospel, and they commit their lives to the Lord. Come by faith. They enter the body of Christ for sure, but they enter the kingdom as well. The realm of the kingdom as believers. And they're now servants in the kingdom. But now that phrase, kingdom of God, is also used sometimes just as kingdom, kingdom of Christ, so forth. It's used in a specific way. What we're talking here now is the kingdom that was prophetically given in the Old Testament, predicted in the Old Testament, and presented with the coming of Christ, but rejected. The king and his kingdom were rejected. Now, what kingdom is this? Now, when I say rejected, it doesn't mean that it's all over. there still is this specific kingdom to come in the future. It's the Davidic kingdom. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is where David is given this covenant. The Lord makes a covenant with David and his descendants. You remember, David wanted to build the temple for the Lord. And the Lord essentially said, David, that's a good idea. Your heart is right. You will be rewarded as a result of your desire, but you're not to build the temple. Your son Solomon will build the temple. But while you will not build a house for me, I will build a house for you. I will build a dynasty for you. How long will it last? Verse 16 of 2 Samuel 7. And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Well, wait a minute. You might say, that's all over with because Israel rejected. Well, forever. Well, maybe it's fulfilled in Christ, but he was rejected. Yeah, but forever. Christ is coming back. That kingdom will be established here on this earth. That Davidic throne will be set up in Jerusalem. Revelation 20, we will reign with Christ. The context is we will be resurrected and reign with him on this earth in his kingdom. That 1,000-year kingdom. I'm open for more than 1,000 years in heaven, aren't you? But it's 1,000 years on earth. That kingdom, Revelation 20, will reign with Christ. That kingdom will come about. This is a specific aspect of the kingdom, right? So, I hope you're following now. The kingdom of God is used in a general sense, all the way through. Even now that the church has been formed, there's still the sphere of the kingdom. But in a specific sense, the Davidic kingdom that was promised and prophesied in the Old Testament, that's the kingdom that was rejected when our Lord came. Because when you come now, let's say to the Gospel of Matthew, you can follow it pretty well in the Gospel of Matthew. What was John the Baptist's message when he came on the scene as the forerunner of the Messiah? Was it, believe the gospel of God's grace? No. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A legitimate offer of the Davidic kingdom was being made. The king is here. Would he be received? Well, we know what they did with John the Baptist, right? We know what happened there. All right, now the Lord, God in his sovereign ways, allowed John the Baptist to be removed from the scene. And now the Lord, that had been announced by John the Baptist, begins his public ministry of preaching. What does he preach? Look at chapter 4 and verse 23. And Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Same message that John the Baptist had proclaimed. The kingdom is here. The king is here. Will you receive the king and his kingdom? When the Lord sent out his disciples, this is the passage we read last night. This is before the Great Commission. This is when the Lord has not yet been officially rejected by the nation. What is the message that he sent his disciples out with? There it is. Look at Matthew 10. These 12, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying, don't go in the way of Gentiles. Don't go in the way of Samaritans. Don't enter any city of Samaritans. Rather, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he gave them miraculous powers to back up the message. So, when the Lord first began his public ministry, the message was not, I'm going to have to go to the cross and die, but I'll be resurrected and then the gospel of God's grace will go out to all the world. No. That doesn't come until after the Lord is rejected by the nation. Up until that time, the message is, John the Baptist, the king is here, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Our Lord picks up on that ministry, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm here. I'm the Messiah. Will you receive me? He sends out his 12 disciples. Same message. And notice, don't go into all the world. No. Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't even go to the Samaritans. Only to the Jews. Here's the message. Will you receive the kingdom? Did they? They did not. The king and his kingdom were rejected. The turning point in the Gospel of Matthew is like a twin turning point. One, they attribute his miracles to Satan. Two, Peter makes that great confession of faith. Thou art the Christ. From that point on, the nation is set aside. They have rejected the king and his kingdom. The Lord now begins to talk about his going to the cross. In fact, you pick it up very specifically, Mark 8:31. From that time on, Jesus began to tell them that he was going to have to go to the cross, suffer, and die. Up until that point, the official rejection of the nation has not taken place. But now the Lord, it's kind of like a great shift that takes place now. The Lord begins to talk of his coming death and crucifixion and resurrection. Look at what you have in Matthew chapter 21 and Matthew chapter 21 and where is the verse I want? 43. Matthew 21, 43. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. The kingdom of God was offered, the kingdom, this specific kingdom, was offered to the Jewish people. They rejected the king and his kingdom. Therefore it would be taken away. Now who's the nation to whom it would be given? Not the church. No. To the restored godly remnant of Israel that's to come preceding the Lord's return. How close we are now, we don't know. But that nation, that's the all Israel of Romans chapter 11, all Israel will be saved. The godly remnant, the restored Israel, that will come. So there's that shift in the ministry. The kingdom, the king and his kingdom were rejected. But not done away with. It's postponed. It's postponed. It's not to be spiritualized to the church. The church is not the new Israel. The church is the body and bride of Christ. Israel is still Israel. God is still dealing with that people. And out of that nation will come out of this present secular nation of Israel will come a restored, spiritually restored Israel. Not only to the land, but to the Lord. And that will come. And then the Lord will return and the kingdom literally will be set up. And so all these passages in the Old Testament that deal with the kingdom are not to be spiritualized to the church today, which Reformed theology does. which we don't believe is good hermeneutics. A lot of good things about Reformed theology, but not their eschatology. You know, I'm speaking a little bit from experience here. I particularly chose to go to a seminary that was Reformed in their teaching, just so I could make sure I knew exactly what Reformed theology, covenant theology was all about, compare it with dispensational theology and so forth. I came out of Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary more strongly convinced of dispensationalism than when I entered. You know how? You know why? Hermeneutics. Just straightforward interpreting of the Bible. Look, for example, at Hosea, minor prophet, right? Look at Hosea chapter 3. Now you know, and we're doing hermeneutics here now too, right? You know that Hosea, his life is like an object lesson, right? He's to marry Gomer, who has made a mess of her life, but it's to illustrate how God, even though Israel went away into spiritual idolatry and immorality, yet God still loved them. But there would be a time period where the nation would have to be disciplined before they were fully restored. Look at the end of chapter 3 of Hosea. Verse 4. For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idol. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to His goodness in the last days. Interpret. Oh, that's the church today. Come on, give me a break. How can you see the church there? You got to do hermeneutical gymnastics to get the church in there. The sons of Israel. Who are the sons of Israel? Jewish people, right? They will remain for many days without king or priest. This is present time. The many days. No king or prince in Israel today. Without sacrifice or sacred pillar. There's no temple now. There's no sacrifice taking place now. Without ephod, no priesthood now. Or household idols. That is one good thing that took place as a result of the Babylonian captivity. Israel was purged from idolatry. But still, the end has not come. Afterward, verse 5, afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God. And David their king. David their king? Yes, this is the Lord himself. He's in the line of David. That's why this matter of the kingdom that was presented and rejected is the Davidic kingdom. That promise that was made to David, 2 Samuel 7. This is why, as we had Sunday morning, you remember, one of the brothers here brought out this passage in Revelation chapter 5, when the Lord is seen here. Notice the way the Lord is presented to open the scroll. Verse 5 of chapter 5 of Revelation. Let's start with verse 4. I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David." Why is that put there? This is the Davidic kingdom that's being restored. This is one in the line of David. This is the rightful king. And he is overcome. So it's to open the book and it's seven seals. So there's a little bit of, remember, kingdom of God is still used in a general sense. The sphere of the kingdom of God. And it's not synonymous to the church. But in the specific sense of the kingdom that was prophesied in the Old Testament, the Davidic kingdom, The Davidic covenant. That was what was presented when John the Baptist came on the scene. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not talking about the church. It's that kingdom. That kingdom that the Lord announced. A legitimate, bona fide offer of that kingdom was made. But it was rejected. But not to be spiritualized away. It's postponed. It's postponed until the Lord comes back. And preceding that return will be a spiritual restoration of Israel. True Israel. Not only to the land, but to the Lord. And in the Gospel of Matthew then, as I said, this shift comes in when the Lord is rejected as king, and the kingdom is rejected. Now the Lord begins to talk about His second coming. He begins to talk about His going to the cross to suffer and die. He begins to talk about His second coming, Olivet Discourse, and so forth. And He begins to talk about the church, first mentioned in Matthew 16. And He begins to talk about the kingdom in parable form. You don't have the parables until Matthew 13. The rejection has taken place now. Now the Lord begins to unfold the way the kingdom will be now. So the sphere of the kingdom now is not the way it will be in the future. All evil will be purged ultimately. But right now, the kingdom of heaven will be like a farmer going out to sow seed. It'll be like planting the wheat and the tares. Remember, and the dragnet, all those parables in Matthew 13. You are about the kingdom as it is now. The church is not seen in most of those parables, but it is in the Pearl of Great Price parable. The church comes in there. But you'll notice the kingdom of God really is a larger sphere. And you have the true and the false in the kingdom, in the present time. But when the church is raptured, now, what's the message that's going to be preached during the tribulation by the 144,000? It's going to be the message of the gospel of the kingdom. Hey, the king is coming. And there will be this godly remnant of Jews that respond. And Revelation chapter 7, there will be many Gentiles that respond as well. So when the Lord returns, sets up this kingdom where we in our resurrected bodies, as the body and bride of Christ, will reign with Christ. There will be many believers coming out of the tribulation that will enter and reign and be part of that kingdom. And a lot more we could say about the kingdom. You realize it's 8:30? The time is gone. I was going to talk about that beautiful diagram I gave you. This one. Don't ever say there isn't figurative language used in the Bible. That is taking the Song of Solomon literally. So we believe... Men, would you ever marry the second time a woman like this? Jack, did you say you don't think so? Okay. You were shocked, huh? Okay. Well, anyway, obviously it's figurative language, right? Figurative language, Song of Solomon. You know, I'm right now, I'll wrap this up right now, but some good stuff for hermeneutics here. This is the way you should really view prophecy. The prophet's out here, and he really doesn't see the church. He sees things being fulfilled near his own time, but then he also sees it in the far future. Many times those mountain peaks are kind of like fused together. Just the way when you drive across our country, you see the Rockies in the distance, it's kind of all fused together. But when you get up there, you find there's foothills, there's high peaks and so forth. So that's the way the prophet is. Sometimes the near eschatological fulfillment and the far one are in the same verse, fused together. Have to keep that in mind when you interpret prophecy. And more we could say, but I'm teaching on Sunday morning the Song of Solomon right now. If you go to the website, growingchristians.org, you know, my goal is to get all the Bible in 15-minute talks, all the way through. Excuse me. I've been at the project now, Margie, how long? More than 15 years, anyway. But the Lord has really blessed this. And that's why I really retired from Emmaus early, because I figured out my rate, and I was going to be 86 before I finished the Bible. I said, I got to speed this up. So I retired from Emmaus. So the Lord has blessed. And, you know, Song of Solomon is one of the last books to do. You know, this Song of Solomon is hard to preach on. When was the last time you heard a preacher on Song of Solomon that didn't just make it typical? I mean, there's a lot of good stuff in the Song of Solomon, practical. So pray for me as I complete that book. But you get into some of this language in the Song of Solomon, you know what the ancient rabbis would say, you know, a Jewish boy should not read the Song of Solomon until he was 30 years old. You can read some commentaries that are out there on the Song of Solomon. I say a boy should not read this until he's married. I mean, there's some really delicate passages in the Song of Solomon. Let's put it that way. But it really, the whole point of it is, you know, love, romance, sex, within the bounds that God has set up, is God-given. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. But still, from the preacher's point of view, it's a little hard to preach on, right? So pray for me as I complete that. And we're 5 minutes over time, and if I don't close in prayer now, I'll be spirited away in the midst of the prayer. Lord, we're thankful for this time of conference here at Park of the Palms. We thank you for your blessing. We thank you for this final week. We pray that these conferences would continue. Lord, maybe some things will change, but we thank you for the ministry of your word that goes on here year by year and the blessing it is to many. Thank you for our time in this area of hermeneutics. Help us to be good interpreters of your word. Toward this end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.